Philippians chapter 3. And we have been looking at the book of Philippians for a couple of weeks, and I hope it's been a help to you. We looked here at the beginning verses at Paul's past confidence. So we're going to start reading chapter 3. Just can anybody, I know this Sunday school class, I know we're on the radio or on the internet and all that stuff, and I know you can't quite see it, but where's Paul at? Where's Paul at right now as he's writing this? What place is he located? He's in the prison. He's in the prison house. And he's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. And so you may remember, just to give you an idea of the background, they took up an offering and sent it by Epaphroditus. In fact, you can see that over in verse number 18 of chapter 4. But I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus is the man who takes the offering to Paul while he's in prison in Rome. And while he's there, remember, Epaphroditus, what happens to him? Gets sick. And he's so sick, he's nearly at the point of dying, near the point of death. And so when he recovers, Paul writes this letter and sends it back, most likely by his hand, from what we can understand. And he's writing to encourage the Philippian believers. He's writing to encourage them. And it's amazing to me to think that a man's in prison is going to encourage somebody. If I was in prison, I'm going to tell you, I'm the one who needs encouragement. You're looking at him. I'm the fella, if I'm in the prison house, send me cards and letters, because I'll need the encouragement. I'll need the encouragement. I've not reached that level of Christian maturity. I hate to say it, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't know that I could be as in good of spirits as the Apostle Paul. I know that God's grace is sufficient for whatever place you're in, whatever location you're in, whatever situation you're in. And so Paul's exhibition here, the grace of God, is a wonderful example for you and me. Now let's look at chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1. And I'm going to read down through verse number 14. I know we've covered some of these verses. We covered about the first 5 or 6, first 7, I guess. And we're going to go past those up toward 14 today if we can. So Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in the flesh. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now notice what he says in verse 10. "That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, last 2 weeks we looked at Paul's past confidence. What Paul is saying in the first 7 verses, he's writing to warn them about false teachers who are going to come into the church and tell them that, yes, you've been saved, but you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul said what they're doing is they're trusting in their flesh. They're trusting in their outward religious performance. I mean, you talk to a lot of people today. I was online here just, I guess, sometime last week, been looking at different missionaries, praying about the missions conference we're having in just, you know, a month and a half away, 2 months away, praying about that, trying to find what God wants. And I've looked at several mission agencies, and I came across one there that operates some stuff in Africa. And as I looked at that particular missions board, I noticed that at the bottom of their statement of faith, they believed that a person had to be baptized in water in order for their sins to be forgiven. They had to be. And they pulled a few verses out of the Gospels, or a verse or two out of the book of Acts, and they completely ignored the Gospels, not just the other parts of the Gospels. They completely ignored the epistles, which talks about salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by religious works. There are some folks who say, well, you've got to be baptized in water to be saved. And there are so many people, they want to add a work outwardly to the work of Christ on the inside of the heart. Paul is saying in this passage, there are some folks, they want you to trust in what your flesh does outwardly. But I'm telling you, if I thought that people got saved by being baptized, if that was my true thought, I would go to jail for drowning people. Because I'd find people in my family who refused God, I'd grab them and dunk them. I'd grab them and dunk them. I would. I mean, my one of my older brothers, he's got a swimming pool. We all gather around there. I just walk over to the pool with one of them, just boom, push him in the water. There we go. Up, oh, you're in. Yeah, you're in the pool. You're not in Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference there. A lot of folks are trusting in those outward religious works to obtain salvation or to maintain salvation. The problem is you can't obtain or maintain salvation. You get salvation when you come to Christ and place your faith in Him. That's salvation. That's what salvation is. It's coming to Christ, receiving Him. Now, Paul says this, if these fellows think that they can build your flesh up to where your religious works are going to merit salvation, Paul says, I've got you beat. If anybody's going to trust in the flesh, I can trust more than any of you. You folks are Gentiles. All right, listen to me. I was born a Jew. I was circumcised the eighth day. I came from the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the tribes that remained loyal to God, and God stayed with the southern kingdom of Judah longer than it did the nation of Israel, which went into apostasy 150 years prior to this. He says, I was part of the godly heritage. He says this, that if you look at the law, a lot of Jews kept the law. I was a Pharisee. A lot of folks are zealous in the Pharisees, but I persecuted the church. I persecuted people who disagreed with us. And if you were to look at my life, Paul said, and look at my outward performance, you could find absolutely nothing wrong in regard to the way that I live my life. There's not a person in here that you could not put your finger, or you could find anything to put your finger on in Paul's life. Remember in John chapter number 3, the Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Remember that? There was a converted Jew back in the 30s by the name of Hyman Appleman. He preached all over the place. And my understanding is he said that to be a Jewish teacher in the synagogue, a ruler of the synagogue, your life had to be above and beyond reproach. So in other words, Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was a very religious man. Nicodemus and the Apostle Paul, you probably could put them in the same bag in regard to their outward performance of the law. But what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. His religiosity did not matter in the eyes of God. And that's what Paul is saying. You can have all the religious background. I mean, look, Paul's resume was very impressive. If I was going to hire a guy to teach in a seminary, I'm hiring this guy. Because this guy has got the knowledge down. He's got the law down. He's got the Judaism part down. If I was a teacher in a Jewish seminary back in 35 A.D., 40 A.D., and I could hire somebody, I'd want to hire Paul. Because this guy had it going on. He knew what was going on. The problem is, he was unsaved. The problem is, he was unsaved. And notice what he says in verse number 7. He said, but what things were gain to me? Gain to me, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. Now what we're going to do, we looked at Paul's past confidence. We're going to look at his present confidence. This is his present confidence. Where does Paul stand right now? What's Paul trusting in right now? There are a lot of folks at this present time, they're still trusting in their baptism to save them. They're trusting that they're a good Baptist to save them, or good Methodist, good whatever. You can just go right on down the line with folks in churches. There are a lot of folks who think that their performance is going to get them into heaven. Paul says this, what things were gained to me, verse number 7, those I counted loss for Christ. I'm going to give you three things here this morning his present confidence. And I'm going to, how can I put it here? By worldly standards, I'm going to say this. The first thing I'm going to look at is Paul's unwise exchange. As the world looked at it, what did Paul do? I'm going to talk to you about his unwise exchange. Then I'm going to talk to you about his unequal estimation, then his unworldly expectation. They help me remember a little bit. Now look here. Paul, as a Jew, looking from Judaism toward you, Paul, you're a fool. That's what they would have said. Why is that? Because he made a very unwise exchange. He took every bit of advantage and attainments that he had education-wise and future-wise, and he just threw them out the back door. He said, forget about it. I don't want any of those things. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now look at verse number 8. If that was not enough, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of a handful of things. No, of all things, and do count them but what? Dung. Do we need to translate that into any other English word, or do we understand that pretty good? I think we understand what that means in good old Midwestern American English. We understand what that is. He said, all those things I count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, his unwise exchange. By worldly standards, Paul made a great mistake when he gave up those advantages. And here's the thing. He is, watch this, he's wasting his life following Jesus. That's what people say, he's wasting his life. If you have great education and you come after Christ, people will tell you that you've wasted your life. If you have great musical ability, I mean, Brother Artie, you can play that guitar pretty well, brother. I mean, you probably could go down to Nashville and show some of those young 35-year-olds how it's done. I mean, they'd be wanting to keep up with you. But here's the deal. You've got to make a choice between playing in the bars and honky-tonks or playing in the church house. And by the way, let me throw this out. You can't play in both of them. You can't play in both of them. I know some folks say, well, you can. No, you can't. You cannot do both. A fountain's not supposed to give off bitter water and sweet water, James tells us. You know what I mean? I've said it before. You've got to be a pig or a possum one. You just got to figure out which side you're on and be that. That's it. And so a lot of folks will say, well, I can live in the world, one foot in the world, one world in the church. Well, pretty soon you're going to be pulled apart just like a wishbone. And you've got to decide which one you're going to be. Paul made a decision. Paul made a choice. And that's the thing I don't understand. A lot of independent Baptist preachers in our, what I call our circle, our group. And I can say this because I've been part of that group for a long time now. And I see a lot of preachers, here's their thing is, well, you know, you prayed the prayer one time, everything's good to go, you're okay. Now, I know you've been backslid for 35 years, but don't give me that stuff. Don't give me that stuff. If a person's backslid for 35 years, they hadn't got it started with. There's a problem there. There's an absolute problem. Paul made a decision that he was going to follow Christ and not keep one foot in the Judaistic world. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. Education's not bad. Education's not bad. I appreciate a doctor who's got education. I appreciate that. I appreciate somebody who understands. Education is not the enemy of the gospel. God took an educated man, the Apostle Paul, and used him to write a good part of a third of the New Testament. Education is not the enemy of the gospel. But when man is educated beyond his intelligence to where he thinks that he can be a Satan, yea, hath God said, that's where we get into trouble. That's where you get into trouble. Some folks are educated beyond their supposed intelligence. Well, Paul, you've made a foolish mistake, verse number 7, taking those gains and counting them lost for Christ. How many of y'all have heard of the missionary by the name of Jim Elliot? Anybody remember hearing about Jim Elliot? He, back in the 1950s, he went down to the Aka Indians, I think it is, down in South America, down around somewhere in the Amazon, and went to go witness to them. And as he went to witness to them, they were cannibalistic folks. And as they went into one particular part, long story short, he was killed. He was martyred. I don't remember if they speared him, shot him with an arrow, bow and arrow, whatever. And so he gave his life on the mission field. And this has been within the last 75 years. I mean, that's not that long ago, in the 50s. That's not that long ago. I was born in 72. 50s aren't that long ago. And here's what Jim Elliot said years before that. And I've written this down. I mean, I've pretty much got it memorized, but it's something that's worth writing down. He said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. It's Lester Roloff who said, "I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse." You heard the story about Rockefeller, wasn't it? Somebody asked at the funeral, "I wonder how much he left behind." And the answer was, he left it all. Paul is no fool for giving up something that's not going to help him out in eternity for something that would make his life easier now but won't help him out in eternity later on down the road. Paul wasn't a fool. He gave up. He gave up those things. That was what the world would call an unwise exchange. Well, can I tell you, it was a very wise choice. It's a very wise choice. I remember we were in a church service, me and my little sister were, probably about 3 or 4 years ago down in Tennessee. It was one of them services, it got on. I mean, O-N with a capital O and N, exclamation point on. I mean, people were shouting, running the aisles. It was on. I mean, on. I mean, I hadn't seen it like that in a good long while. I mean, it's just the right thing. I just kind of looked at her and I said, "We made a good change. We made a real good swap." What did I trade? I traded a dead, dried up religion that couldn't guarantee you salvation for something that you can feel in your heart. I made a good change. I like it that way. A lot of folks, "I don't like it loud, preacher." Well, I like it loud. I like it quiet. I just like it where God's at. So that was his unwise exchange. Well, it was a wise exchange. Now, verse 7 and 8 again, here was his, what you and I would call an unequal estimation. Unequal estimation. Here's the thing. You've got to balance out what Paul had on his advantages with where he's at right now. Where's he at? Well, here are Paul's advantages. Watch this. He's got all the education, all the religious connections, all the religious zeal. People are looking at him and they are thinking, "Man, this guy is the big cheese." I don't even know if we still say the big cheese in 2015. I just said it. All right. Then here's this guy right here. Well, here's following Christ. A life of luxury, a life where folks look at you in admiration and respect. Or here's a life where people disdain you, they hate you, you're counted as the offscouring of the world. Which one is it? Who's going to outweigh it? Those things aren't even equal to each other. They're not. In the world standards, boom, here's the way it ought to be. You ought to go with the worldly attainments. What Paul did is he said no. He said, "I want to take those things for Christ and let Christ be the Lord and ruler and master of my life." And by the way, if he's not Lord of all, the Bible tells us he is Lord of all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Amen. Now, so his fleshly gains, everything that he gained was counted but lost. Now, he says this in verse number 8. I want you to pay attention. He says, "Yea, doubtless." Just in case you didn't understand me, let me say it one more time, loud and clear, where you understand what I'm saying. "I count all things but loss." Notice this. "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now this is coming from a man who had a great education. Let me just throw this out at you. I enjoyed, most people hate organic chemistry. They hate it. I loved it. I was one of those weird people. I liked, Brother Kevin, I liked organic. I really did. I was one of those weird people that, "Oh man, I can't stand organic chemistry, all the memorization." I didn't memorize anything. It came easy for me. I enjoyed it. I liked it. And I could see, I mean, here I am in the lab. We're doing all kinds of stuff with all these chemicals. Oh, this is just some great stuff. And I didn't care for biochemistry, but I liked organic chemistry. I liked using spectroscopy. I liked those instruments. You could put stuff in there and it'd tell you where all the atoms were, the shape of the molecule. You had to figure it out. I liked it because it's a big puzzle. All that was just really fun stuff. Really, to me, it was fun. But what is more important? What's more important? Now, I know that God, here's my thing. God made chemistry. Now, I still don't back down from that. God put the laws of chemistry into effect. That's why they work. That's why they work all the time. I heard a fellow say this one time, chemistry is one of the few things in the world that makes sense. I know some of you, if you're high school kids, if you ever took chemistry in high school, you're thinking, preacher, that's not right. Well, here's the deal. Chemistry happens the same way every time, all the time. If something goes awry, something doesn't happen right, you know what's going on? You've had too much, too little, or something else has gotten into the mix to where, didn't go the right way. But if I take A and B, put them together and get C, that happens every single time, all the time. It's never going to change. Those laws are in effect. Now, I said all that to say this. I enjoyed that knowledge. That was great. That was neat. I enjoyed it, studying that natural stuff. It was wonderful. But here's what Paul said. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge that I know about Christ, about the Word of God, about the things of God, far surpasses everything that I ever did in my college chemistry classes. Everything. Any knowledge that I got, I was going to tell you, there's a lot of that stuff I've already forgotten. If you stuck me into an organic class today, I'd have to start pretty much from the ground up and work myself back up. I just a lot of that, there's some things I forgot. There are some things about this you'll never take away. I know them. Brother Artie, they are impressed upon my heart. Just like you taking a stamp and stamping it into my heart. They're there. Paul said, all those things I've given up for the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says there's excellent knowledge in Christ, and the knowledge that I had in all the attainments in the world, my college education, what it was buying me is dumb that I may win Christ. Now, I don't want to get too graphic, be ugly, but every one of us has watched a dog go out in the yard and do his business. That's exactly what Paul is saying about what he is counting everything that he's done. That's what he counts it as. Counts it but done, the whole thing, that I may win Christ. Now somebody says, well, preacher, that means that he's trying to be saved. He's trying to work to be saved. It's not what that means. He's a disciple of Christ. As a disciple of Christ, you are a follower of Christ. You also, Paul, notice, come on down here a little later, he's going to use the analogy. In fact, if you look down at verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is a racing analogy. That's an analogy to where Paul is saying that I'm now in a Christian race. Every one of us is a follower of Christ. Every one of us is. But every one of us in this building this morning who knows Christ is running his or her own Christian race. There's a prize out there. The prize is the same for everybody. It's Christ. You say, preacher, how come he's the prize? Who do you want to please in your Christian life? You want to please him. You want to win his approval, not to be saved, but because of what he's done for you, you want to please him. You want to win that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what Paul's talking about. He wants to hear those words that he's done a good job. He wants to find out. He wants to know that he's done the right thing. He wants to know that he's pleased God. And may I say to you that every one of us ought to realize that you and I have been set on the ground of the Christian life to run the race of the Christian life. You're in a race. Bad knees, arthritis and all. You're in a race. Every one of us is. Some folks run a race inside of a chemical plant. Some folks run the race on the road. Some folks, Miss Barb, run the race trying to keep their husband straight. Amen. Every one of us, though, every one of us, in all seriousness, we all have a race to run. Every one of us does. And what you've got to realize is that Christ is the prize. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, a follower of Him. For some reason, I just keep beating this thing because I feel like I don't know that anybody that I know is in Tennessee is ever going to listen to anything that I say, but I'm going to give this anyway, that there's no difference between a saved person and a disciple. There's not. I know a lot of preachers, they'll say this, you have the opportunity to be saved, you can become a follower of Christ later on down the road. That idea is foreign to the New Testament. I need to write some more on that and put an article on the internet. That's what I need to get that. I need to get that one done. And the reason being, because everyone who comes to Christ has to do what Paul did in one way or another. You've got to leave your life behind and come to Jesus. You've got to. You've got to. There are some things in my Catholic upbringing that were right. There were some things I was taught that was right. I was taught morality. Morality's right. I was taught some things about how to live right, have respectability, to be honest. Now, all that was outside of my church upbringing. But there were some things I was taught in my church that were wrong. I had to leave those things behind. You'll have to make those same decisions if you want to go on for Christ. There are some things that many of us in this building have been taught that weren't right. But we've got to give those teachings up to make sure that we go along with what the book says. Paul had to give up a whole slew of things from Judaism. And he did that. Why is that? Because he judged, in verse number 8, I count all things but loss, lose this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You want an intellectual feast? It's Jesus Christ. A lot of folks, they don't really want to think in high terms. Can I tell you? Jesus, there's so much to Him. There's so much to it. But it's not just intellectual, it gets down to the heart. So, there are some fleshly gains that he counted but loss. And he estimated that knowledge much greater than the knowledge that he had beforehand. And so, having said that, Paul's present confidence is not in the Judaism that he gave up, but the Jesus that he's pursuing. That's where his present confidence is. And next week when we come back, what we're going to do is we're going to look on verse number 9 and down, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, if I could gain righteousness by working or by faith, I'll take it by faith any day of the week. Righteousness which is of God by faith. How can I be right with God? How can any of us in here be right with God? Is it making a trip down to the altar? Is that what makes you right with God? Is it putting money in the offering plate? Is that what makes you right with God? What makes you right with God? You taking God at His word, what He said. Every person who believes are justified from all things that the law of Moses couldn't justify us from. Every one of us is justified. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, Paul says in Romans 4, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we don't work for righteousness, we believe unto righteousness. And we believe God's character, that what God promised, He's able also to perform. So we'll stop there this morning, and we'll come back and pick up with this, Lord willing, next Sunday. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd bless the time that we have today, the after service. Bless the choir singing. Bless the offering. The special singing, everything that's done, I pray that You'd glorify Yourself, that folks would see You before they'd see me or the singers or anyone else. I pray that You'd help us to see You. Protect our folks who aren't here, those who are sick, those who are traveling, and those who can't be here today for whatever reason. I pray that You'd glorify Yourself. Lord, I know we got missionaries we support who are overseas. Brother Mike Thurman's, we don't give him monthly support, but he's in India preaching. I pray that You'd bless their services, Lord, upcoming. Other preachers, Lord, we know. I ask You just to do a work. Glorify Yourself in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.